You turn back to Isaiah 45. Let me read the text again. In the latter part of verse 21, he says, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none else beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else." Charles Spurgeon, I suppose, Prince of Preachers, that's what he's called, was raised in a strict Reformed Presbyterian home. His grandfather was a Presbyterian minister, very strong minister of the grace of God. Close-knit family. He was educated in the scriptures and catechized in the creeds, the confessions of faith. But he couldn't find Christ. He couldn't find peace. He couldn't find a joy that they talked about in the scriptures and that believers talked about, a rest in Christ. Just couldn't find it. He was about 16 years of age. One cold, snowy Sunday morning, he started for church, where he attended regularly. But the weather was so bad and the snow was so deep that he saw that he was not going to make it on time to the place where he worshiped. So he stopped off in a little primitive Methodist chapel, just a very small building, probably seat 50, 60 people. The pastor was not there that morning because of the weather. And a man spoke who was, they call, a lay preacher. I'm not crazy about that term. I suppose you aren't either. Anyone who handles effectively the Word of God is a preacher, whether he's clergy, laity, or whatever. But that morning, a man was standing in for the pastor, and he was speaking from this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 45, 22. "Look unto me. Look unto me." And he kept saying that. Spurgeon said he wasn't an educated man. He wasn't a prepared man. He was speaking for the pastor on a sudden notice. He was doing his best. But Spurgeon said he was speaking from God to my heart. There weren't many people there. And he said he looked back right at me. And he said, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Christ and be made whole." And Spurgeon said, as he kept emphasizing the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "God enabled me by His Spirit that morning to really look to Christ. And the way of life was open for me. The way of redemption was revealed to me. The person of Christ became real to me. And God saved me. God redeemed me." And Spurgeon spoke from this scripture so many times all over Europe, he just made everybody conscious of Isaiah 45, 22. Everybody's conscious of Isaiah 45, 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there's none else." That's Christ speaking. He was baptized and became a Baptist preacher. His mother, who was a Presbyterian, there was a young Presbyterian boy, heard the gospel in a primitive Methodist chapel and became a Baptist preacher. And his grandmother said to him later, she said, "Son," said, "I was praying that God would save you, but I wasn't praying that He'd make you a Baptist." And he was always a wit and always had something to come back with. He said, "Well, grandmother, you got more than you prayed for, didn't you?" But you know, as we think about this scripture, and as I looked at the scripture, I felt moved toward this scripture for the message this morning. I saw that in verse 20, he talked about people praying to gods that can't save, praying to gods that can't save. They don't have the power to save, nor the will to save, nor the purpose to save. And this can be applied not only to people who pray to graven images. This can be applied to people who pray to a spiritual being who does not have the power, nor the purpose, nor the will to save. Now, don't confine this just to the heathen in Africa or to the Romans in Catholicism who pray to idols and false gods and images and so forth. This can be applied to people who bow their heads and look at no image and no idol, but they pray to their own created image of God, a God who does not have the power to do what he will do. That's in all ways to be so, also be so. And then this, there's no God beside me, but there's a phrase. What I'm getting to is this. Right here in verse 21, there's a phrase I want you to underscore, either literally in your Bibles or at least in your minds if you don't want to mark your Bible. But there's a phrase, and I believe it's in essence the theme of the whole Bible, a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. This sums up, in one sentence, the very theme of the Bible. Let's see if I can make that good. God is just. He is a just God. Let's just swing the pendulum over here as far as we can and talk about God's holiness. God's immaculate, eternal holiness. God is just. The judge of the earth will do right. In him there's no darkness, no variableness, nor shadow of turning. He will in no wise clear the guilty. God will deal with things as they are. It's not gray with God, it's black or white. God is just and holy and righteous, unapproachable, incomprehensible. God is just. But let's the pendulum swing all the way over here. He said he and, not but, he is a just God and a Savior. And. Every word here is just filled with meaning. He is a just God, righteous, unmovable. Almighty God is holy. And he is a Savior. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. He is a Savior. God will punish sin. God will forgive sin. God will deal in justice. And God will deal in mercy. If you can get hold of this, believe me, you'll know the gospel. You'll be a theologian if you can get hold of this truth. Now, here's what I'm saying. Adam, God said, in the day you eat, you die. There's no appeal. There's no debate. There is no petition. Eat and die. God is a just God. Die. Adam is cast out of the garden. But Adam goes forth with the promise of a Savior. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Almighty God, it says, God said, God looked down from heaven and saw that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. God said, I'll destroy man. I'll wipe him off the face of the earth. I'll destroy every creature. And he sent a flood, a devastating flood that wiped man off the face of this earth. But riding on the crest of that water of judgment is an ark. God is just. God will punish sin, and God is a Savior. God is a Savior. From Mount Sinai, covered with clouds of smoke and lightning and the revelation of the glory of God, so that the people of Israel backed away in fear and couldn't look upon that mountain, God spoke his holy law, his holy law. His law that will not break and will not bend. His holy requirements for every creature in his kingdom. But right down there in the valley is a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, there is an ark with that law God gave, all broken because of man's inability, man's flesh. But on top of that ark is a mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God is revealed. And there's blood on that mercy seat. There's an atonement. There's mercy. I'm a just God and a Savior. I take you to Calvary's cross, and hanging on that cross is God's own Son. You ask me, will God punish sin? Who's on that cross? You stand and look at that cross, and you see that's God's Son. That's God's dearest and best. That's God's well-beloved, only begotten. That's God's That's the apple of his eye. And he's there not for his own sins. He's there with imputed sin. He's there bearing the sin of another, my sin and your sin. But God's judgment and wrath falls upon him, or he cries, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" Will God punish sin at Calvary as nowhere else? You see the justice of God. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. He spared not his own son. You can't see God's justice anymore in Eden or the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't see it nearly as clearly as you do at Calvary. God will punish sin. Will God punish my sin? He sent his son to death, pleased him to bruise him. You mean my dear old grandmother, that dear old soul, who worked so hard and who labored so hard and who just gave herself, bore 10 children and stayed in the kitchen over a hot stove, worked in the garden, minded her own business, and this, that, you mean tell me that without Christ, God sent her to hell? Sent his son to hell. I don't know any better proof. Christ bore hell. But I'm your son. Now, wait a minute, Father. I'm the apple of your eye. I was with you when you laid the foundation of the earth. It was daily your delight going out and coming in before thee. I was your pride and joy. Sin gonna be punished. I don't care if sin's in your grandmother or you or Jesus Christ. God's gonna punish sin. That's what Calvary said. It just doesn't matter. I'm telling you, I'm laying that out as clear as I can lay it out. God is just. God is just. And I think sometimes I think about this. We see kind, compassionate people who are seemingly so generous. They adopt children into their homes. They mother children. They're kind to the neighbor. They fix meals. They give people jobs. They work their fingers to the bone and so forth and so on and here and there and then. We say, well, God, surely God wouldn't send a man like that to hell. I just know he's a just God. That's all I know. I know we're not playing tiddlywinks with some old granddaddy with his tongue in his cheek up there. I know that by the cross. That's his son on that cross. He spared not his own son. Neither will he spare you and me. God is just. But I tell you, I see something else at the cross. God is a Savior. God is love. He sent his son to redeem people like you and me. That's why he died. Now, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation, if you miss faith in his son? If God sends his son, then we're really lost. If God sends his son, then sin will be punished. If God sends his son, then this thing of salvation is the most important thing for God to accomplish. And if God sent his son and you miss his son, there's no other way. That's what I'm saying. That's how clear-cut and how serious it is. That's the theme of the Bible. Secondly, I want you to turn to the book of Job. Chapter 9. Now, this is the age-old question that's occupied the thoughts of men of all ages who really know this just character of God and this sinful character of men. How can God be a just God and a Savior? That's what we want to know. How can he be a just God? How can God deal strictly in justice and righteousness and holiness with our sins? A just God, and at the same time forgive, pardon, put away our sins, and justify us in his presence as if we had no sin. That's plagued men who know anything about God. That's asked in the book of Job 3 or 4 times. Look at Job 9:2. I know it's so of a truth, Job said, but how can man be just with God? How is this possible for God to be a just God and a justifier, just God and a Savior? How? Look at Job 15. Here's asked again. Job 15, verse 14. This is so important. We're striking at the very root of this matter. Job 15, 14. What is man that he should be clean And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. You say, does he have to be clean and righteous to have anything to do with God? He does. Man's got to be perfect, as holy as God. Well, how is that possible? Why, verse 15, he puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water? And then Job 25, this is a scripture I've used so many times in preaching here, in which Bildad asked the question, verse 4, how then can man be just with God? How? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How? How can God? I am, he declares, a just God and a Savior. I am just and justified. And all these men are saying, how? That's what I'm asking today. How? How can he? Well, turn to Romans 3. That's the very heart of the gospel. Romans chapter 3. And let me just rehearse this in your hearing one more time. In Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Romans 3, 19. This is the very heart of the gospel. I'm saying I am a just God and a Savior. I'm saying that's the theme of the Bible. I'm saying that men who have any understanding of God's holiness and man's sinfulness have been asking this question for years. And I'm saying this is the heart of the gospel. Romans 3, verse 19. Listen. Now, we know. This is what we know. That what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, who's that? That's every son of Adam. This is the law of God's universe. Are you in God's universe? This is the law of God's world. Are you in God's world? This is the law given to his creatures. Are you his creature? Then you're under his law. And what does the law do? It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Guilty. I wish I could say that word like I heard it one time and just send cold chills up and down your back. Guilty. 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 I attended a trial in Japan. It was a war crimes trial back in 1945 when I was in the Navy. The war is just over and we landed in Japan and they were mopping up and cleaning up all of this confusing that existed after the war, and they were trying some Japanese officers who had mistreated Allied prisoners. And I dropped in on the last day of a trial in Tokyo, and there was a young Japanese officer on trial who according to what they told me, people that had been there the whole time, all kind of witnesses about his atrocities against American servicemen and other servicemen. And this was the last day, and they'd summed up their arguments, and they had six American officers sitting up here on a tribunal, some kind of judge's seat. There were six high-ranking officers, colonels and majors, the courtroom was clammy and cold, and just, you realize the importance of this thing. This young man was sitting there in front of these men. They'd come in, sat down. They told him to stand. And he got to his feet very rigidly. But I know him inside. He must have been a torn up whirlwind. And his family was sitting back there weeping. And we were all seated around. And the judge, the fellow in charge, hit the gavel, you know. And it was so quiet. He said, we find you guilty. 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 And it was so impressive. And then he said, the decision of this court is you hang by your neck till you're dead. If I remember correctly, I never wrote all this down. They said, take him away. And two servicemen came and took him by the arm, and they led him out, and I got up and went out, and he put him in a jeep and whisked him away. And that is just, how things stick in your mind. That's just stuck in my mind through these years. Guilty. Take him away. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. God is a just God. Guilty. That's what it says. I tell you, before God, there's two of the key words in this passage. The law of God. Unchangeable law of God says every mouth just shut up. There's no alibis, there's no excuses, no appeal for us.
guilty. Guilty before God. Before God. Therefore, because of our guilt, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, by decisions, by all, by Granny's goodness, and by Daddy's diligence, by religious men's so-called self-righteousness, shall no flesh, no flesh, no flesh, I don't care how old it is, whether it's Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, old or young, no flesh, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's the key, in his sight. I know we justify ourselves before ourselves and before others. We can find a reason about everything we do. And we can give a reason. That's the most amazing thing in the world, how good we are at justifying what we do and what we say and what we think and our attitude and these things. We justify ourselves first to ourselves. We get all these reasons and explain them to ourselves, and then we effectively explain it to others. But he knows. He's a just God. And God is not mocked. And God is not, he's not persuaded. He's not convinced. He says, let every mouth be stopped. And all the world become just plain guilty before God. Guilty before God. You're not going to get anywhere. You get right there. Just where that young Japanese officer was. Guilty. Ain't no use mama crying. No use anybody saying, guilty. No flesh going to be justified in his sight. None. But, listen, now, but, right now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, not his essential holiness, but that which he's purposed and that which he's planned and that which he's designated for men, that holiness that he has provided, that righteousness without the law, without any obedience to the law on my part, without any consideration of the law on my part, without any submission to the law on my part, is manifested. It's out there. It's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Even, it's even the righteousness of God. That's what it is. There is a holiness. There is a righteousness of God, and it's by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about my faith. It's talking about his faithfulness and his faith and his obedience and his work. Even that righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and it's under all and it's among everybody that believes. It's our righteousness. There's no difference. We've all sinned and come short of his glory. But we're freely justified, freely, freely, by the grace, his grace, by his grace, through the redemption. What does that word redemption mean? It means to buy back. It means to pay the price and to buy it back. If I take this watch down there to that pawn shop with the three little balls hanging outside and go in, I say, I'm desperately in need of money. He says, well, that doesn't look like it's worth much. It's pretty old, you know, but I'll give you $5 for it. Okay, give me the $5. And he hangs it up in the window and he puts a price on it, $5. And I come back later with my ticket and with my money, and I say, that's my watch there. How much is it? He said, $5. I said, I'll pay it. And when I pay it, I redeem it. Isn't that what redemption is? It's mine. And that's what we have. And Christ came, there was a price on our heads. There's a price on that Japanese boy's head. A price of death. He broke the law. He was guilty. He had to die. And a just judge sentenced him, and a just executioner will take him out and kill him. There's a price on his head, and you can't have him unless the price is paid. Then you're welcome to his dead body. Mama can have him back now because he's met the law and fulfilled it. Well, we can't do that. That's hell. But Christ met the law, and we're redeemed in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Now watch this. Whom God hath set forth, whom God hath foreordained, whom God hath anointed to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. He is our Passover. He is our blood atonement. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not ours, his, for the remission of sins of the past. Who's that? That's Abraham and Moses and David. That's sins of Old Testament people.
sins that are in the past through the forbearance of God.
All the time that Israel, the people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them, Christ was their Savior too. They were looking to His coming. And God provided this propitiation for their sins too and for our sins.
Read on. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness that He might be just.
Just.
That He might be just.
And, not but, and the justifier. David, that word is so important, A-N-D. You say you're making a play on words.
No.
You see, God being God cannot do anything contrary to His attributes, contrary to His character. So if He's going to forgive and justify sinners and accept them, He's got to do it in a way that emphasizes His attributes in complete concord or accord with His holiness. I am a just God. I'm not going to change that. And a Savior. And everybody, well, how can He be just and justify? How can He be just and forgive men in Christ? Now, that's the reason you come to the next verse now, Isaiah 45:22. That's when we come to this verse, look unto me. Now, let me give you 3 points in winding this up. I am a just God. I'm a just God and a Savior. And that's when He says, and there's none else beside me. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. Somebody said, well, heaven's a great city and we're all going there. We're just traveling a different road. No, sir. There's none else. Other foundation can no man lay. The only way that God can be a just God and a Savior is for Christ to fulfill our righteousness in personal obedience and fulfill God's justice in dying. And that's the reason He says, look unto me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looketh or believeth on Him. That's the gospel. Now, I ask 3 questions. To whom are we to look? Well, He doesn't say look to the law. Brethren, all I can see in the law is condemnation. Do you see anything else? All I can see in the law is a revelation of my sins. He said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear the law? It's not look to the church. It's not look to your religion. There's a passage over here in Isaiah 1 where God tells Israel, he's weary. He's tired of their doings. He's tired of their tradition. In Isaiah 1, He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I'm full of your burnt offerings and your rams and your fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs of he-goats. He said in verse 13, your Sabbaths and your new moons and your assemblies, they're iniquity. I'm sick of them. Sick of them. It's not look to the church or religion. It's not look to your works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And let me say this right here. It's not even look to your faith. Don't look to your faith. Well, I want to see if I'm saved. Now, I'll go back here to my experience, and I'll go over it again. Did I do this? Did I do that? You're making a serious mistake. You're looking to your faith. You're looking to your decision. You're looking to your works. You're looking to something you've done. You're looking the wrong direction. You're looking. He says, look to me. Look to Christ. If you want evidence of salvation, if you want evidence of your relationship with God, don't look to the law, don't look to the church, don't look to your baptism, don't look to your experience. Well, was I saved when I was baptized? Was I saved when this? What? You better quit that. Now, he says, look to me. Look to me. I can't emphasize that too strongly. It's look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ how? Well, let me give you this. Personally, I look to Christ as my covenant surety. I know this is high doctrine, they call it. This is theology. This is, don't preach doctrine, preach Christ. All right. But I look to Christ as my eternal surety. Back before the foundation of the world, God made a covenant, and Christ is the surety of that covenant, and His blood is the blood of that covenant. I look to Christ as my covenant surety. I look to Christ incarnate in Bethlehem's manger. Who is that? That's none other than the Son of God. I believe that. I believe that that's the Son of God. I believe that, that just like Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I believe that. I believe that. I look to him walking on this earth, that man in flesh, that man bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that man who walked by Galilee, that man who fed the people in Capernaum, that man who healed the sick, that man who spoke, that man who said, I and my Father one, that's none other than my representative. That's God Almighty in human flesh. That man, that perfect, pure, holy man, I believe that. And I look to him. And when that man on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, that mass of flesh that's been so abused and doesn't even look like a man, with blood running down his face and spittle on his beard and his bones poured out like water, hanging between heaven and earth, forsaken, deserted, denied. That's my Redeemer. He's dying for my sins. And I looked to him with that tomb, that rock is rolled away, and he walked out of that tomb. And the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. That's my risen Lord, justified. And he's ascended to the right hand of God where he ever lived to make intercession for me. That's what I mean by looking to Christ. I look to him. I don't look to an experience or a decision or a baptism. And I know we come to a place where we do understand these things as God reveals them. We do believe on Christ. We do confess him. And we do take the Lord's Day. We do preach him. We do praise him. We do sing praises to his name. But my salvation and hope and the evidence thereof is not looking to any of these things. I'm looking to him from eternity to eternity. In all that he is and all that he did and all that he's doing, Christ is my Redeemer. Is that clear? He said, I am a just God. Now you whine around and alibi, and I just don't believe God send people here. I am a just God. I wish I could emphasize it. I wish I could get it. I am a just God. And praise God, I'm a Savior. And the only place you'll meet, where'd that meet? Righteousness and peace. Turn to Psalm 85 just a moment. I'll show you something here. You need to underline this in your Bible. These are tremendous verses. Tremendous. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are met together. Where on earth? Righteousness and peace have kissed. That means they're in love. That means they're reconciled. That righteousness and peace. God will deal in righteousness with sin. God will deal in peace. How? They kissed at Calvary. That's where it was. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. What gulf? The gulf between perfect holiness and rotten sin. The gulf between his justice and his mercy. He spanned it at Calvary. That's where it was. That's the reason the Apostle Paul came to this world preaching. He said, he came to these cities and he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, brethren, I said, we can take a man to Calvary. He'll learn all he needs to learn there. That's where doctrine, that's where theology, that's where godliness, that's where holiness, that's where love, that's where everything's learned at Calvary. And a man who doesn't manifest these things just hadn't been there. Look unto me. All right, watch this. The results of looking. What is the results of looking? And be saved. And be saved. Now, brethren, listen to me, please. I've never found it necessary to depart from scriptural language. I know it's a new day. I know this is a new generation. I know we're a whole lot smarter than our forefathers. And I know you've got to speak to this day in a contemporary fashion. You've got to do it differently. You can't be like Paul, so exacting. You can't be like the old-timers of the past. You've got to adapt to this generation. You hear that all the time. Well, let me tell you this. God is still the same. sin is still the same. Men are just as lost. Death is just as certain. And judgment is just as sure. And hell is just as terrible. Eternity is just as long. And salvation is just as necessary. And the way of salvation is still Christ. I don't know any other way to put it. That's just the way it is. I don't know why we have to adjust. And he said, look unto me and be S-A-V-E-D, saved. Saved. Well, what does being saved means? It means to be righteous before the law. That's what it means. He's perfectly righteous before the law. That's in Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be righteous before God. To be saved means to be justified before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by Christ. To be saved is to be a new creature. Ruth came to her mother-in-law, and she said, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. And where you're buried, that's where I'm buried. That's a believer. That's a believer's relationship with his Lord. I'm yours inseparably, eternally, I'm yours. I belong to you. Everything I have belongs to you. And where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. A new creature. To be saved is to be a son of God. To be a son of God. Now, here's the one other thing I want to give you, and I'll close. Right here in verse 22, he says, look to me. Here's the key. I'm a just God and a Savior. So you can look to me. You can look to me. Justice has been met. Righteousness has been honored. The law has been satisfied. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. That means everybody will look. Now, watch this. Here's the encouragement to look. For I am God, and there's none else. There's nowhere else to look. I'm God. Now, watch, let me ask you a question. Who can forgive sin but God? Sin is against God. So if the terms of forgiveness are laid down, he lays them down. If the way of mercy is set forth, he sets it forth. He says, you look to me and be saved, for I am God, and there's nowhere else to look. That's the first question. Who can forgive sin but God? That's the reason he said, Bob, look to me, for I'm God. For I am God. And there's none else. So you can look to me. I have the power. I have the ability. I have the ransom. I have the willingness. For I am God. So look to me. Now here's the second question. How can he do this? He said he's a just God and a Savior. He can do it in Christ. And that's the only way, and I want to be careful saying this, the only way that even God can forgive sin and reconcile sinners is in the crucified Redeemer. That's the only way that God can be just and just. I can't justify myself. I can't justify myself. Men can't justify me. He can. How is he able to do it? In the person of his Son. That's how. And now it'll bring me to my message tonight on who can condemn. Now watch this. If that young Japanese boy had appealed to another court, a higher court, and that higher court had justified him, acquitted him, then there's nothing anybody could say. In other words, that's if he went to a higher court and that higher court acquitted him, then there's nothing anyone can bring against him, no charge they can bring against him. Well, what's the highest court in the universe? It's God. God's throne. God's throne. That's the highest court. That's where I've been justified, at the highest court. And it doesn't matter what Satan says or what the angels say or what men said or what my own heart says. I've been justified and acquitted and reconciled by the highest court. There's therefore no charge can be laid to me or to any of God's elect. God justified us. The highest court. So he says, you look to me and be saved. All the ends are there. For I'm God. And there's no one else. No one else to whom to look, and there's no one else who can condemn. There's no one else who can say anything. There's no one else who can bring any charge. You're not dealing with anyone. But Satan bothers me. He's not even in this picture. There's none else.
See what I'm trying to say? And there's none else. Look, 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 look. Not work, look. Not strive, look. Where? To me. And be saved. Reconciled, justified, pardoned, right to be saved. All ends are, for I'm God. I'm the one that gives forgiveness. And when you look to me, there's no one else to consider. Not what they think, not what they suppose, not even your own heart. Nobody in heaven, earth, or hell. It's the highest court. I'm looking to him. I'm looking to him. Right now, I'm looking to Christ. Are you? Can you? Barney said, if you can, do. If you can. Our Father, honor the word. This is the way. Lord God of heaven and earth, thou art a just God. I know thou art immaculately, eternally holy. Your word says so. Our consciences say so. You are a holy God, just God. And yet it says, and I am a Savior. Now, I don't want to deal with your justice. I want Christ to deal with your justice. I don't want justice. We don't want what's coming to us. Lord, we want to deal with you as a Savior. A Savior. A merciful Lord. A forgiving Father. A tender Shepherd in Christ Jesus. Give us faith to look to Christ. Lord, take away these tendencies on our part to argue and to reconcile and to justify and to offer our excuses, but this, that, and the other. Lord, take all this out of us. And just give us that desire to look, that will to look, that encouragement to look unto Christ, our eternal surety, our crucified Redeemer, our reigning High Priest. Look to him and him alone, and find the peace and joy that comes from looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. He is our hope. With this, oh, wretched man that I am. What a sinner. But yet thanks be unto Christ for the victory that he gives us in his sacrifice. Lord, if it please you this morning, give faith to look to Christ. Give everybody here that saving faith. That confidence in Christ Jesus. Shut our mouths, strip us, bring us down into the dust right now, spiritually. Empty us, empty us. We've got to be empty. Strip us and turn our eyes away from ourselves, within, without, and turn our eyes upward to look to Christ. On the throne, in the manger, on the cross, and on the throne as our intercessor. Christ alone. We pray this for his sake and in his name. Amen.